You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
If being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence in your daily lifestyle to convict you? For Daniel, the main character of the book that we study tonight, the answer to that question was a resounding yes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. We're in our series, Journey Through the Word. We're taking a look at one book per message, a 30,000-foot overview, looking at a survey of each book, trying to give God's people a grasp on what's happening in the book, who are the main characters, what's the main message, so that as you go back in your own personal reading and study, you'll have a better grasp of God's Word and will continue to grow in the Word, our theme for our church this year. The 12 chapters of this book, the shortest of the major prophets, not counting Lamentations, which is a book of Jeremiah's weeping, but of the major prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, this is the shortest one. This book, full 12 chapters long, is packed full of some amazing and well-known stories. We're going to look at some of those tonight, as well as some incredible amounts of prophecy, some of which has been fulfilled already, and others, prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, and we'll talk some about that tonight. Daniel, of course, was a prophet. He's one of the prophets that we know the most about his life. Daniel is the author of the book of Daniel. Daniel wrote this book, and we're going to learn these things and in your notes, if you have the notes there. The book of Daniel, written by Daniel, covers 70 years of Daniel's life. This book spans the entire 70 years that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. In the beginning of the book, what we're going to read here, Daniel was a young man in his teens. By the end of the book, he's more than 80 years old at the stories that we'll read. And so this book covers the decades of the Jewish captivity in Babylon. Just again, by way of introduction, we recall that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and they had been brought away into captivity. For the sake of time, I won't go back through a lot of that. We've been studying that and looking at that. But the Jews are living in another country. That's where this book is set. It's set in Babylon, and Daniel was a young man with a ton of potential, a ton of promise. We'll see that in a minute. He was one of the young men, and when Nebuchadnezzar took the Israelites prisoner and brought them into Babylon, he gathered a few of them and said, I think these young men could really do well in my kingdom. They have something different about them, and Daniel was one of those. He rose above the rest as a teenager. He rose above the rest as a young person, or above the rest of his peers. And so that's where we find it. The first half of the book of Daniel gives us historical accounts of what took place during this time. The second half of the book gives us prophetical accounts of what would happen after this time. So we see the first six chapters, it's a narrative really, telling the story of Daniel's life. The next six chapters, the last six chapters, are prophecy. God gives Daniel some visions and shows him what's going to happen. We're going to get into some of that on a somewhat of a surface level tonight, but some amazing visions and prophecies, amazingly accurate prophecies that God gave Daniel. And so the first six chapters show us some of these stories that took place under three different kings. Daniel was in Babylon under three different kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. We'll see that tonight. And this evening in your notes, you'll notice we're not going to give what I often do in these books, the who, what, where, when, why. We're not going to do that, talking about when. We're going to look at those things by outlining the book and going through it somewhat chapter by chapter. We're going to start in Daniel chapter number 1. We are going to look at a good bit of scripture tonight, and I try to understand that every time you look down, we can kind of get distracted. If you're looking at the Bible on your phone, you can get distracted by an email or a text message. But I don't apologize that we're going to look at a good bit of scripture. What I do is, I just want to say, stay with it, and I think you're going to see some amazing things in God's Word tonight that will speak to you, will convict you, will teach you, will instruct you. But we are going to look at a good bit of scripture, especially here in the first half of the book, and then the second half, we won't go chapter by chapter. We'll look at a few key parts of the prophecy. Would you begin with me in Daniel chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Those are important verses there to understand later on in this book. So what happened? Jehoiakim is king over Judah, that is Israel, God's people. And it's an interesting phrase there. It says, the Lord gave them into his hand. God allowed his people to be brought captive because of their disobedience. Sometimes in our lives, there are circumstances that God allows to teach us, to prepare us, or in some ways, to chasten us for the lives that we've been living. And what happened when he came, they brought some of, it says there in verse number 2, the vessels of the house of God. This is the temple where they would come in and meet with God. They brought these things that were sanctified and set apart for use in worship of God Jehovah, and they brought them in to the house of their God. Verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and one of the king's seed and of the princes. Children, verse 4, notice this, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and who in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king said, find some of the best young people they have, the ones that are obviously up head and shoulders, not necessarily in height, but head and shoulders in the qualities of their life above the others, and we're going to bring them in, and they're going to serve us. They're going to stand in the king's palace. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so that nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king says, now we're going to put you in a 3-year program where we're going to train you, we're going to feed you, we're going to get you into our culture, and then you're going to be ready. We're going to completely change you. By the way, and I don't want to twist scripture too much, but we need to be careful about, for all of us, but specifically our young people and those going off to college, what environments we allow them to train in, because they can be completely changed in their philosophies, in their beliefs, their ideologies, their belief systems through a constant influx of the world system and philosophies in their lives. It's one reason if a young person is not going off to a Christian college, if they're going to go to a secular college, I would encourage them almost always to stay right here and go to a secular college nearby. Why? So they can stay plugged into their local church, stay serving, stay with those that love them and know them, stay under the preaching of God's word on a weekly basis. But we see here the king had a plan to prepare these to be able to serve in Babylon. Verse number 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know Daniel by his name. Those other three you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse number 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. Verse number 8, would you read it aloud with me? Verse number 8, ready, begin. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice if we go back, it says here that in verse number 3, it says the king said, find certain of the children of Israel. I believe there were far more than 4 that they found. But there were 4 that made some decisions to live a little bit differently. And we see here, he brought these in, but Daniel purposed in his heart. If we're outlining the book, I would say number 1, we see here in chapter number 1, Daniel's purpose. Daniel's purpose. And I believe there were more than just Daniel, what we call the 3 Hebrew boys, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 4 chose to stand for right. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. The king's meat would have gone against the Old Testament dietary laws. It would have gone against what he was supposed to eat. It would have gone against the way that he would have been brought up and what God's word taught was the right thing to do. And Daniel said, it doesn't matter where I am, and it doesn't matter that I've left family and I've left home, and it doesn't matter that this is actually a great opportunity. I have an opportunity to be raised up in the palace. He said, it does not matter. He purposed in his heart, I am going to stay true to my God and to his word and to the principles and the truths of God's word. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. And if we're going to live for God, you and I are going to have to make some determinations to separate ourselves and stand for what's right and to stand for what's in God's word, no matter what everyone around us is doing, even those who maybe believe like us. Again, for me, I believe that he brought these in. He brought a group of them in because the Bible says in verse number 6, now among these, there's a group, and in that group, there are four that stood out that said, I'm not going to defile myself. And again, may I just challenge all of us in this, but young people, there's great temptation. There's a great pull on your life. And for all of us, there's great temptation. Satan wants, he'd love to destroy an 80-year-old life, a 70-year-old life, a 60-year-old life. He'd love to destroy all of our lives, our marriages, our homes, all of that. But for young people, I would challenge you to, in your heart of hearts, among these, there were some that stood out that they purposed in their heart. They're going to be different. They're going to follow God's word when those that had learned the same scripture they had learned didn't follow God's word. And we see here Daniel did not give in to peer pressure. He did not give in to pressure from the authorities in his life. He did not give in to his own flesh. It would have been easy and nice to enjoy the portion of the king's meat. Daniel, and I entitled this, the summary on your notes of the book of Daniel, was guilty as charged. Hey, Daniel, are you going to live for God while everyone else around you is living for the flesh? Guilty as charged. If there were enough evidence, if being a Christian was a trial, would there be enough evidence to convict us? For Daniel, to serve guilty as charged. And I want you to see that God blessed that choice. Notice in verse number 15 in this chapter. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like who, church? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. They made an unpopular decision, undoubtedly. They said, hey, could you just give us a chance? We really don't want to eat this. It goes against what we believe. We don't want to do this. Let us follow our beliefs. Can we stand for God, if you will? And 10 days later, God had given them favor. God had given them blessing. They came, and they were healthier than the other ones in their group, the other children of Israel that had been eating the king's diet. And now after those 3 years, they come in, that Nebuchadnezzar communes with them, and he says, there's something different about those four. And again, there's so many messages that I have to keep moving here. But may I say this, young people, sometimes when you make decisions that seem unpopular, nobody else around you, if you'll wait in time, God will prove that those decisions were far better and will open doors and give opportunities and give blessing. You'll look back and say, I'm glad that I kept my mind pure, and I'm glad that I kept my body pure, and I'm glad that I did these things. And God will elevate you in ways and promote you in ways that you never could have imagined, give you opportunities to serve him in certain ways as you keep your heart and mind and body pure. And I see here we learn in chapter 1 a simple truth. God's ways are better. God's ways are better. And it turned out well here. They get promoted. They get a great opportunity to be in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Everything's going good. I see Daniel's purpose. Chapter 2, I see Daniel's protection. So King Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible tells us, has a vision. Notice in verse number 3, chapter 2, verse 3, and again, if you'll follow along, I think you'll see some awesome things here. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is crazy. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he comes to all of those that are high up in his kingdom. And he said, guys, I had this dream. It's kind of crazy. I need to know what it meant. The astrologers, the magicians. And by the way, Daniel was in this group of people that if did not tell the dream, he would have been killed, cut into pieces. And houses made of dunghill. We're going to destroy your property and end your life. And these guys, not Daniel, but the Babylonians that served him, they were kind of smart. They said, well, just tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation thereof. Well, I can make up a story, like, you know, tell me you had some crazy dream. Well, what that means is the car there, you know, I had this dream. I was in a car and we flew to the moon. And, well, the car means this and the moon. He said, no. I can't even remember what the dream is. But you're going to tell me the dream. And when you do, I'll know that it's the dream. And then you're going to tell me the interpretation. And if you don't, you're going to get chopped up into pieces. That's high pressure. You know, come home from work. Honey, how'd it go today? Well, some bad news to tell you. I really need to figure out what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what it meant. And they're trying to figure that out. I want you to see Daniel's protection, verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible tells us, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Verse 15, he answered and said, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why can't we have some time to figure it out? Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. I want you to see it. Verse number 18, would you read it aloud? Chapter 2, verse 18, ready? Begin. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did Daniel do when he got into a tough spot? He didn't try to figure it out on his own. He brought his friends together and said, let's pray. We talked about that this morning with the parable of the unjust judge. Let's talk to God. Let's go ask God. God, would you show us what to do? Verse number 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge unto them. Verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so Daniel goes and tells the king his dream. The other guys, they get chopped up into pieces. Notice verse number 46. Skip over to verse number 46. The Bible says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, capital G of little g, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so we see here, they were just taken captive out of their country. Bad news. They were given the opportunity, though, to come into the king's house. Good opportunity. They stood for God, and what happened? As they stood for God, God gave Daniel great favor as he purposed in his heart. And now God gives Daniel great protection. So Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked, evil king, said, your God is amazing, Daniel. And he says, I want you to come serve on my right hand. He said, what about my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I want them to come. And so they came, and they got high-ranking positions in Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate with the king. Daniel was up there with the highest of the high. By the way, standing for God in the midst of an evil generation is turning out pretty well so far. Living for God when nobody else was is a pretty good life so far. But that's all about to change. We're going to go now to Daniel chapter number 3. And by the way, what do we see in chapter 1? God's ways are always best. What do we see in chapter 2? God's ways are always best. What do we see in chapter 3? We see Daniel's peers. Chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 3 square cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, about 90 feet tall. And Nebuchadnezzar says to everybody, you must worship this 90-foot tall golden statue. And there were people in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, in his kingdom and in his cabinet, that were jealous of the 3 Hebrew boys. They didn't like them. These guys don't deserve to be up here, and what are they doing here? And they were trying to find something that was wrong with them. And so they come to the king, and the king makes a decree, you must pray when you hear the music, you must pray to these things. And a decree was set forth. And once they heard the Chaldean Philharmonic Orchestra kick in, for these 3 Hebrew boys, it was a choice, either bow or burn. Because the king said, whoever doesn't bow, I'm going to throw into a furnace. God's ways were best in chapter 1 and 2 when it meant when I obeyed God and stood for God, I got higher. I got promotion. I got benefits. I got blessing. I got more power. I got more prestige. Maybe I got more possessions. I'm not sure God's ways are best now. If I don't bow down and pray to that statue, it's my life. And you know the story, very familiar story, but what happened, verse number 16, beautiful testimony. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They said to the king, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, it didn't take us long to figure this one out. We didn't spend any time worried about it. We're not full of care. We're not stressed out. We're not anxious. We didn't have to think, how do we get around it? Well, maybe if we bow, God will understand, because if we bow to him, but then we'll go bow to God right afterwards and God will know. We didn't have to try to manipulate or figure it out. We're not careful to answer thee, verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I like this. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He said, this isn't, you're asking, are we only going to worship one God in our lives? Guilty as charged. We're not careful to answer you. God's ways are best. You're threatening death. And here's what they said. Our God is able to deliver us. And then he says, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. I don't know. I've always read that and thought that they were saying he's going to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. Maybe they were just saying, either way, we're going to be out of your hand. We don't have to worry about your punishment because God's going to take us to, we're going to be cared for in death or life. I don't know exactly what they meant, but they said, we know he can. And we believe he will, but if not, it doesn't matter. Oh, I'll serve God because I believe it'll be a wonderful life. But if not, I'll still serve him anyways. Oh, I'll serve God because it seems like great blessings come to those that serve him. But if not, I'll serve him anyways. And by the way, God never promised the American dream. You and I live lives of great comfort and great ease as Christians. We don't have persecution at all. But should persecution come? But if not, the American dream is nice and our Christian lives are pretty easy. But if not, we still ought to say we will worship God Jehovah. And notice what happens. They say that to them. What faith, what boldness. And we know the story. What happened? The fiery furnace, they turned it up 7 times hotter. They turned it up so hot that when they threw the 3 Hebrew boys in, the ones that threw them in, they fell down dead. That's how hot the furnace was. And notice what happened in verse number 25. Read it aloud with me, if you will. This is a good verse right here. Chapter 3, verse 25. Ready? Begin. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I could stop and preach a whole message right there, but may I say this? God will never send you into the fire, but that he doesn't send his Son to go in with you. God will never let you face something. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll never let you face something that he's not right there by your side. He said, I see 4 men loose. They had been bound and thrown into the fire. They were loose. Those chains were gone. They've been set free. And they're walking around in the midst of their fire, rejoicing in their tribulation and praising God in their trouble. And what happened? He said, I see 4. And the 4th looks like the Son of God. I believe that it's a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ coming to be with them in their time of greatest fear and need. They said, we will give you the death penalty if you only worship your God. Is that your decision to only worship the God of heaven? Guilty as charged. God's ways are best. even when they lead us into the fire instead of promotion. God's ways are still best. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spake, he said, ye servants of the Most High God. That's amazing that he says that. He calls them servants of the Most High God. Come forth. And they came out, verse 27, and all the people were gathered together. It said, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Brother Sammy, at Spanish Family Camp, did you guys have a bonfire? Everybody that sat around that bonfire had the smell of smoke on their clothes. They went into their tents that night and everything smelled like smoke. It said those four boys went in. There wasn't a hair singed. Their coats hadn't changed. There was no smoke. You couldn't smell smoke on any of them. God had completely protected his children. Verse number 29, therefore I make a decree, this is an unsaved, ungodly king, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. He likes cutting people in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I'd like to stop and preach. Oh, I should have just done I'm going to do a series verse by verse through Daniel, because that verse right there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. May I just stop and say, Brother Scott, that trio sang this morning, who can do all of those things? Jesus, only Jesus. There is no other God that can forgive every sin. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. The king then promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We see number four, and I've got to move quickly, Daniel's premonition. Chapter number four, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. He comes to Daniel, verse number 24, notice what it says. Daniel gives the tree vision interpretation. For sake of time, we're skipping a lot of verses, but I want you to see it. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree, verse 25, Daniel 4, are you with me? That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times, that means 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, that's from the vision, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And he says, and that may be the key phrase in the entire book, what it's all about at the end of verse 25, that till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And what happens here, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. He wants to know what it means. He comes and Daniel says, here's the vision. You're going to get cast out and you're going to be like, for 7 years, you're going to be an animal. And for 7 years, the king of one of the most powerful people on planet Earth at that time is sent out to pasture. The Bible says that his fingernails grew long. It says that his hair grew like the eagle's feathers. He's out there eating grass for 7 years. What great humility that had to have brought. The one that had been in the palace, that had conquered Judah, that had brought these people in. And he's out there for 7 years. Daniel tells him here, that is what your vision means. Daniel's premonition, if you will, or Daniel seeing what that meant. And he tells them, you're going to waste 7 years, and then you're going to come back after God has taught you those things, and you're going to get the kingdom again. And by the way, sometimes we see here, it takes wasted years and wasted opportunities to realize that God is in control, to humble ourselves before him and to give him the honor and the glory that is due unto him. We'd be better off, like Daniel told him in verse 27, break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. If you'll get right, you might not have to face all of that. We see number five, Daniel's preaching in chapter five. Daniel's preaching. Have you ever heard the phrase, the writing is on the wall? That's where it comes from. Somebody say, oh, the writing's on the wall. There's no getting around it. This is what's going to happen. We can see it coming, right? We know it's coming. That comes from Daniel 5. The writing is on the wall. And it comes from this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar has now died after his period of time out there as a an animal out there in the field. Notice what it says in verse number 37 of chapter 4, the last verse there. It said, now, and sometimes it takes a humbling experience, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Doesn't matter how powerful you are, Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. But now Nebuchadnezzar's son takes the throne, his son Belshazzar. And the writing is on the wall. What happens? Remember what I told you, verse 2 of chapter 1 was important when they brought out the vessels from the temple of God? Remember that? I want you to see why that was important. Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, dads, be careful what you do, often it will come back to hurt our children, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. He used what was God's for his own pleasure. He took what was meant to worship God Jehovah for his own pleasure. And by the way, let us not twist and mangle and make that which is supposed to be used for pleasure for God, for our own, for worship for God, for our own pleasure. And what had happened, Nebuchadnezzar had brought those vessels out of Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. Belshazzar's having a huge party. It says at least 1,000 of his friends. I don't know how many more people were there. Probably thousands of people here. They're drinking wine. This is a huge shindig. And he says, hey, I remember that. And they're maybe talking about the good old days and talking about, remember, my dad brought all those people out from Judah. Hey, go get those vessels. Let's drink out of those vessels they used to use to worship God. Let's drink out of those, and let's drink some wine. And we see that we see in verse number 5, notice it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, you think, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. When I read that, I don't know why, because I'm pretty spiritual, I think, but I always think of Scooby-Doo. And, you know, they're really scared, and they're talking about, we're going to go in there, and how many of you watched Scooby-Doo growing up? Okay, just a few of us, a very spiritual thing. But literally, his knees were knocking. And yours would be too, if all of a sudden there's a hand that appears on that wall right there and starts writing. They're having a good, and hey, they brought them in, they brought the vessels in, they're drinking out of the vessels that were used to worship God in the temple, and all of a sudden there's a hand, and all you can see is the hand writing on the wall, and his countenance changed. The party wasn't so fun anymore. The alcohol didn't taste so good anymore. His own pleasure wasn't so important anymore, and it says the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote the one against another. All of a sudden, Belshazzar, this great, powerful king, is scared to death. He brings in Daniel. Daniel had told his dad the visions and interpretations, so he brings in Daniel. What does that mean right there? What's going to happen there? Notice in chapter number 18. He says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And he basically says, but in verse 20, when his heart was lifted up, he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. And basically he says, you didn't learn from your dad. God sets up ungodly kings. God had given this king his power. God had given Jehoiakim into his hand. But you remember, Belshazzar, when your dad didn't humble himself before God, he was like an oxen out in the field. And you didn't learn your lesson. By the way, Daniel's preaching, he was not afraid to speak the truth in the most difficult of situations. Verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, three words there, I underline that in my Bible, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar was out there till he realized, I'm really not that powerful. God is the one that's all powerful. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. I wrote in my Bible right next to that verse. It reminds me of that principle, to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. Belshazzar, you saw your dad go through this, and you didn't learn. And young people, you say, well, you're a second generation Christian. Well, my parents, they messed up, and they got involved with those wrong things they shouldn't have gotten involved in, and did those things, and God still used them. There's a different level of requirement to those that have been given much. He said, even though you knew all of this and you didn't humble your heart, verse 23, would you read it? I'll read it. It's a long one. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven and have brought the vessels of his house before thee. God wants to be worshipped in the right way. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And then it says in verse 25, and this is the writing that was written. This is what the hand wrote. And this, in verse 26, is the interpretation of the thing. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And what does the Bible say in verse number 30? Would you read it aloud? Daniel 5, verse 30. Ready? Begin. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That night, he went from a party with thousands to death. Lost it all. And Daniel was not scared to stand up and preach the truth in the hardest of situations. We're almost done. Chapter 6, we see Daniel's priorities. He is now on his third king during his time there in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, Belshazzar's been killed, and now we come to Darius. And I want you to see this. These are some beautiful verses. Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Then the presidents and princes, they didn't like Daniel. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. He had great power in the kingdom. God had promoted him. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testimony. What a great legacy. What a great description. They didn't like him. They wanted to find something wrong with him. They wanted to find an inconsistency in his life. They wanted to find a place where he said he served God, but he actually served himself. They couldn't find anything in his life. Verse number five. Then said these men, we shall not find, and this is an amazing verse, I love this, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what they said? The only evidence we're going to find to convict Daniel is if it has to do with, we can figure out a way to make God's law illegal. That's the only way Daniel's going to be guilty as charged. Because the only way, we've got to find something wrong in the way that he follows God, not in the way, but we've got to make something in God's law unlawful, and that's the only way we're going to get him. And so what do? They come to Darius, and they say to Darius, they say, basically, they appeal to the ego of the king. In verse 8, they said, King, establish the decree according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And he said, establish the decree that there's a royal statute that no one should pray to anybody except King Darius. Establish a decree. And if they do, they're put to death. Darius said, that sounds good to me. I mean, we don't want traitors in our kingdom, right? Okay. And I don't think, when you read through it, I don't know that he thought through all the ramifications as it related to Daniel. You have to think about the fact there were very few committed followers of God around him. So I think Darius was thinking more along the lines of, yeah, why wouldn't I want to have faithful, my kingdom, people that are on board with me? I don't want traitors in my kingdom. Yeah, we want to, treason is guilty of death. I mean, I think it's still guilty of death in our country today. Yeah, that sounds good. So he writes the decree. And what happens? Don't miss it. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open. I underline those four words in my Bible. He wasn't trying to hide it. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What are the last 4 words of that verse, church? Ready? Begin. As he did aforetime. An amazing verse. Daniel walked with God in the trial because he walked with God before the trial. Don't miss that. Daniel walked with God in the trial because he walked with God before the trial. And what do we see here? Daniel finds out it's illegal to pray to anybody other than Darius. He goes to his house, windows open, and he keeps praying like he's always prayed. By the way, don't make decisions of how you're going to live for God. Don't wait until you're in the middle of a high-pressure situation to decide, am I going to stay faithful to God? Am I going to keep giving to God? Am I going to love God? Am I going to keep going to church? Am I going to keep reading God's word? Am I going to keep praying? Don't wait till a moment of stress and distress in your life to figure that out. Create principles in your life before the trial so that you can stay faithful through the trial. And Daniel, we see here his priorities, Daniel's priorities in chapter number 6. He stayed faithful to God, by the way. And so what do we see? We know the story. For sake of time, I won't go through it. If you've been in Sunday school for any length of time with kids, what is the story here? Darius comes and says, "I, there's nothing I can do. I have to stay true to the law that I signed. We've got to throw you in the lion's den." The den of lions, by the way. A lion's den and a den of lions are different. Lion's den is a place where lions should go, but they don't have to be there. A den of lions means it was a den with lions. There was lions everywhere. So he gets thrown into a den of lions, and we know that they were hungry because they end up eating some people right after Daniel gets out. But he's there, and he goes in, and God gives him victory and some beautiful pictures of Christ in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What do we see with Daniel, a righteous man that was prosecuted and persecuted for no wrongdoing, much like our Savior? What do we see that he was sealed up in the lion's den? Verse number 17, and a stone was brought, does that sound familiar? And laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Does that sound familiar? What happened when Christ was laid in that borrowed tomb? A stone came and was sealed there. And then what do we see happen? We see in verse number 18, a troubled earthly leader, much like Pontius Pilate. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Darius is thinking, what have I done? Does that sound familiar from the story of our Lord? I don't want to have anything to do with this man. I wash my hands of this. And we see the king saying, I wish we hadn't done this, basically. And then we see when the king came to what should have been Daniel's grave early in the morning, miraculously, he was alive. And through God's power, he had overcome death. Again, does that sound familiar? Some beautiful foreshadowings of Christ. And then in verse number 26, what did Darius do? He said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? The answer, that's a rhetorical question, is, and that's actually not a question, it's a continued statement. But there we see this God is the one who hath delivered. And Daniel, we see Daniel's priorities. What were his priorities? To live for God no matter what society said. To live for God no matter what the price. To live for God no matter what it cost him. A decree says you can't pray to your God. The first thing he does is he goes and prays to his God. And God gives great protection. And then lastly, we see the last thing we'll look at, and we see in the last 6 chapters, Daniel's prophecies. Now let me say this, it's 6:19. Books have been written about these next 6 chapters. I took an entire semester in Bible college on these next 6 chapters. There is no way I'm going to be able to do great justice to them in the next 10 minutes. But I do want to show you a couple of things. What happens in the next 6 chapters by way of overview? You can go back and read them for yourself in detail. But God begins to give Daniel great visions about what's to come. You see, what happened was, notice chapter 7, verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of his matters. And it goes on, and he tells the dream that God had given him. Let's skip over, for the sake of time, let's go over to chapter number 9. And by the way, if you want to jot it in your notes, Daniel 9 is considered the very backbone of biblical prophecy. Now, so that happened, that dream that Daniel wrote in chapter 7 was during the first year of Belshazzar. Remember when Daniel lived? How many kings did Daniel live underneath and serve underneath in Babylon? How many kings? Talk to me. Three. Nebuchadnezzar, his son Belshazzar, Darius. So what we just read in 7 happened during the first year of Belshazzar. Notice chapter number 9, it says in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Notice in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel wrote it, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of captivity. And so what happens here, again, getting the picture, Daniel gives earlier in chapter 7, gives some prophecy of some things that are going to happen, and all of those come true. Chapter 9, he says, I remembered what Jeremiah had written. I remember what God had told Jeremiah, and I went back and began to read the Bible. By the way, the answers are always found in God's word. And I realized in the Bible that God had promised we would only be in captivity for 70 years. And we're coming close to the end of 70 years. So I came to God, and you can read the rest of it in chapter 9. He said, I came and I began to talk to God and say, I know because of the prophecy you gave Jeremiah, we're about to be done with our captivity in Babylon. And he began to confess the national sins of Israel. He began to come to God and say, I'm sorry for what we've done. I'm sorry for the way that we've wronged you. I know our captivity is about to end. Now, what's next? And God, skip down to verse number 20. God shows Daniel what's next for the Israelites. And I want you to see it in chapter 9, verse number 20, the heart of what we're going to look at here. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse number 4, what are the first two words? I'm sorry, verse 24. What are the first two words of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, church? Ready? Begin. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth, this is an important verse, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'll be honest. Those 7 verses, when you read them, sometimes it's kind of like, what? Oblations and consummations and weeks and 7 weeks and 64 and 9 weeks and 1 week. And I'm going to give you just very quickly, in about 5 minutes, I'm going to give you an overview of this. But what we just read in those 7 verses was the prophecy of God's prophetic timetable from that moment all the way into what we would call the end of the world. Gabriel comes and gives Daniel, and we call it Daniel's 70 weeks. In this, a week is a week of years. So 1 week equals 7 years. When we see 70 weeks, it equals 490 years. You read it in here, and it talks about when they give the command to build the streets and the walls, talking about back at Jerusalem, that's going to take 7 weeks or 49 years, and then 62 more weeks until the Messiah comes and is cut off. 7 weeks plus 62, talk to me, how many weeks does that equal? 7 plus 62? We're not in school yet, all right, school starts. 69. Some of you are like, is that a trick question? 7 plus 62 equals 69 weeks. And there's one more week. And what has happened, this is 500 years before Christ comes. Gabriel gives Daniel the prophecy, this is amazing to me, to the day of when the Messiah will be cut off for us. And you have a chart there. I think we have a chart to put up, and we handed that chart for your binders to put out. We see here the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC. By the way, and we'll get there in a minute, the Jews have been given four different degrees. Sometimes scholars will get a little off. They'll think we're 5 or 6 or 7 years off on this because there were different decrees. But the fourth decree was the one where he told Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls. That's what says here. When that happens, that's the starting point. 7 weeks, 49 years to go back, and they get, and then there's 62 weeks, and that leads us right to what we call Palm Sunday. The very, and I'll read it for you. I think it's actually in your notebook. I gave you the text for it. We're in what some would call the church age. We're in this time in between, and there is one more week of his prophecy that has not yet happened. The 70th week will begin at the rapture of the church, and there will be 7 years. You can read all about it in Revelation. There will be 7 years of great tribulation. You notice he said in the middle of that, there will be, and what happens? You have the tribulation, then 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And so you have 7 years. That's Daniel's 70th week. 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy have been fulfilled. There is still 1 week yet to be fulfilled. And may I say this, my personal opinion based on scripture is there is nothing left that needs to take place before the 70th week. Everything in God's prophetic timetable points to the imminent return of Christ. That means it could happen at any day. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. It could happen at any time. And much of what we understand about God's prophecy comes from these six chapters, the book of Daniel, and then of course also much of the book of Revelation. I want you to see that text that's in your notes, and I love this right here. It says, our historical vantage gives us that specific date when God prompted the Persian kings to start sending the Jews back to Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem on March 14th, 445 BC. It was the fourth decree that Persian kings had issued to the Jews that they started coming back, but the first to instruct them to rebuild its streets and walls. That's important because it says that specifically in verse 25. Counting 483 years, 69 weeks, 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, we land on April 6th, AD 32, the day Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 and beginning the week that ended with his crucifixion and resurrection. God's wristwatch is impeccably precise. And again, some scholars would have a little bit of a year or two here or there. No matter what you want to say, if you look at 500 years beforehand, he prophesied that 483 years from now, the Messiah will be cut off. When you look at the commands to go back and rebuild, you come to the time of Christ. Which again boggles my mind that the Jews have not received their Messiah. There would be some that would cast doubt on the authority and authorship of Daniel writing Daniel. And I believe the reason for that is because if they can get us to believe that Daniel did not write this book, they can then get us to believe that Jesus is not the Messiah. Because there's no way, if we look at this with this timetable, to not believe that God did it to the day over the course of 500 years. I can't stay on schedule for 6 hours. God has stayed on schedule for century after century after century. It's beautiful. And there is one final week that's yet to happen, the tribulation period found in Revelation, the 7 years of tribulation. As you read these six chapters, you'll see symbolism, you'll see predictions, you'll see God's prophetic plan explained and unfurled. Amazingly, 500 years before Christ would come to earth, Daniel accurately prophesied the exact timetable of what would happen. If you want to jot it down in your notes, the first 35 verses of Daniel 11 alone provide 135 prophecies, all of which were fulfilled before Christ's first coming. The accuracy of Daniel's prophecies serves as a great reminder to take refuge in God's promises in uncertain times. Let me say that again. The accuracy of Daniel's prophecies serves as a great reminder to take refuge in God's promises in uncertain times. And as we wait for Daniel's 70th week and crazy things happen like the fiery furnaces and Daniel's lion den, do you know what Daniel teaches us? I want you to look at the last verse of Daniel and we're done. Daniel 12, I already closed my Bible. Bible. Forgot we were going to look at that. Daniel chapter number 12, the last verse. As we wait for the return, the 70th week of Daniel, and crazy things like the lion's den and people all around us not living for God and not understanding what God's doing. You know what Daniel, the book of Daniel, teaches us to do in those times? First of all, it teaches us to figure out where Daniel is in the Bible because I can't find the book. Daniel chapter number 12. There it is. Daniel chapter number 12. Would you read verse number 13 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You know what it teaches? Go and do what you're supposed to do and rest in the word of God, rest in the promises of God, rest in the plan of God. You don't understand all that's going to happen over the next 500 years, the Jews that are leaving Babylon, but go thy way and rest. God's going to take care of it all. And Daniel, God's word is amazing, and Daniel teaches us that his ways are best. Rest in him. By the way, Christ himself quotes from this book in Matthew and in Luke. He commends Daniel as a prophet. Christ commends our study of this book in his earthly ministry. And I ask again, if the time were to come to put you on trial for being a Christian, would you be able to say, guilty as charged? Stand for right in the midst of a perverse generation. Do right even though it's more convenient not to. Even though it might look like a better career path not to. Do right when it means, you know what, my life will be over. Do right, stand for right, follow God and his word. Here's my last thought from Daniel. Let's trust God with our uncertain present as Daniel did, living for him in the midst of a wicked generation, and let's trust God with our uncertain future, resting in the promises and prophecies of his word. Let me say that one more time and we'll pray. Let's trust God with our uncertain present. I would say a fiery furnace, a lion's den, the threat of being chopped into pieces is an uncertain present. What does Daniel teach us? Let's trust God with our uncertain present as Daniel did, living for him in the midst of a wicked generation. And let's trust God with our uncertain future, resting in the promises and perfect prophecies of his word.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.